First of all, today, as we get started, first of all, say thank you to all those who helped me pray over my son yesterday. I know many of you are praying and sending messages all day long. And come here, son. Come here. Let people see you here. They've been praying for you all day yesterday. They want to see you now. Get a big trooper hand. Stand up in one step right here. Just so you can see you. Please stand up. There you go. There we go. Many of you prayed for him yesterday, and we appreciate all your prayers. He was running the ball and got tackled by a couple of big guys and got up, and his arm wasn't in the right spot. You know, when he got up and was completely sagging in the middle, and you're like, oh, we probably should go to the hospital. And so I picked him up and began to carry him off the field, and he's crying, of course. He's more upset because he had to leave the game than he was because he was actually hurt. But he had dislocated his arm all the way from his elbow, completely out of socket, from the lower part of his arm, out of his socket. So he was obviously in a lot of pain. And so I'm carrying him off the field to take him to the car, and he's crying. And he looks back at his team, and he says, "Win, boys!" He's watched one too many sports movies. But anyway, yeah, he did good after putting him to sleep. They were able to. Many of you prayed. We're having a hard time actually getting it back into alignment, and they actually called a specialist in. They put him to sleep in the ER and tried to put it back into place, and it wouldn't go back in place. They were afraid he had some fragments still in there, and they're going to have to open him up, take those out to get it back into place and make sure there's no nerve damage. And so they called in the specialist and had him go to the OR to operate on him, and they went to the OR, and he snapped it right back into place. And he said, "As I snapped it back into place, everything that was chipped off went right back where it needed to be. I don't have to open him up. I don't have to do anything." They were telling me, they said it could be, they said this kind of injury could take up to a year to rehab and get better. And they said he'll be fine in about 6 to 8 weeks. He'll be doing this well. So praise the Lord. Thank you guys for your prayers. He's a tough guy. So speaking of breaks, let's talk about Breaking Bad today, all right? We're talking about Breaking Bad. We're going to finish up this series on Breaking Bad. As I was preparing for this last message, you ever have one of those sermons you just can't, those of you who teach or preach have a sermon you just can't put a title to? I had one of those words in my heart. I was like, God, I don't really know what to call this. Everything so far has been breaking bad attitudes, you know, breaking the strongholds in our mind. We've been talking about breaking all these things, and I was trying to figure out the last title for the sermon. I was like, God, how do I, this has been a great series. We've been doing this series all summer long, and many of you have shared how this has been transformational in your life. And I was like, God, how do we end a series, you know? And I just thought about it, you know, how would you end any great series? And so this is the title the Lord gave me, I believe. The finale, right? All right. So we're going to bring the finale to the series, the finale. And we've been talking about our life verse has been that we're not called to be conformed to this world, right? Listen, the world is going to try their best to get you to think like they think. And they tell you it's okay. It doesn't make a difference what God's word tells you is a standard for your life. It doesn't make a difference what somebody else tells you. It's what the world is conforming to at the time. That might have been all right 20 years ago or 50 years ago, but today, as long as you're doing the politically correct thing, you're okay. And we're allowing those things to try to shape us. And God's word was very clear in Romans chapter 12. He says, we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. But to be what? Transformed, right? Or we're called to be transformed. At salvation, my life was transformed. My soul was transformed. It was redeemed instantly at salvation. When I accepted Jesus Christ, my soul was transformed. But Scripture says my mind is in the process of being transformed. And so it's up to us to transform our mind according to what God wants us to be. Now, this is the problem, is this, that Satan knows that. He knows your soul is already redeemed, so he's going to work his best to attack your mind while he still has a chance. Because he knows if he can get into your mind, there he can stop the transformation of you transforming into the man of God that God is calling you to be. And so he's going to attack your mind, fill your mind with things and negative thoughts and addictions and get you worried about things and get you full of anxiety and fear and doubt and hurt and bitterness And so he's going to attack your mind there. But Scripture says we're not to be conformed how the world thinks about things, but we're to be transformed, have a radical change in the way we think. I love that today I'm going to talk to you about two different types of people today. The first part of the message, or the whole message, is for people who are going through something tough in your life. Maybe you're going through a bad cycle. Maybe you're going through a tough season in your life. You're in the right spot today. But also this message is for those who things are going great, that you got a lot of spiritual momentum right now, and you feel like, all right, I'm in a good season right now. I've been growing in God. I can kind of feel the wind at my back, and I'm kind of settling along. I've come through a tough season in my life, but right now things are really going well, and this is for you as well. The message is for both people today. I love that the Bible takes time to show us both sides of the coin in people's lives. I love that the Bible doesn't paint just the rosy picture of, you know, our great heroes of faith, but it also takes time to show us some of the dark sides of their life as well. I mean, think about it. King David went from the lonely shepherd boy to killing Goliath, exalted, all right, he's going to just kill Goliath. Now he's running for his life, hiding in caves, acting like a madman, trying to save his life, dodging spears and arrows, dodging assassination attempts on his life. Talking about going from high to low. And then he gets anointed king, and he's high, and he's there, and he's leading Israel to a great defeat over their enemies. Everybody's singing his praises. And then he gets caught in adultery, goes back down, tries to make things better by sending out her husband to the front line, so he knowing intentionally he'd be killed in battle. I mean, talk about hitting the lows of lows. Cost him his son's life. To back up again. I mean, Scripture's full of that. Of people who walk through dark seasons in their life. Of people who failed miserably in their life. But see, the gospel is not about perfect people. Let me give you the news. The gospel is about people just like you and me. Who've got some imperfections. Who've got some dark secrets. Who've gone through some bad cycles. But the people who have learned to put their trust in the Lord no matter what. The people who have learned to put their trust in God no matter what are the people who prevail, and God turns around and uses their dark season for his glory. And so today, we know that God is calling us. I want to look at Peter as well today. He's one of these characters. Peter was one of these guys who really had this up and down, Jekyll and Hyde experience with God. We're going to read our text today in Matthew chapter 16. And before we get to verse 13, what's going on here is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were people who thought that they had to make up all these rules about serving God. Remember, Moses brought the Ten Commandments, and then the Pharisees are like, well, we've done those ten, what else do we need to do? And so they started writing hundreds of man-made laws on how to follow God. And they've made it more from a relationship with God to a task orientation. You've got to do all these right things right. If you're doing that, then you're a Christian. And all became about the task, a religious spirit. That's who the Pharisees were. The Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? They were these greatly depressed people. They were sad, you see. No, I'm just playing. Come on, you guys are kind of slow today. Wake up. The Sadducees were a breakoff of the Pharisees. They were like, man, those Pharisees are so, they don't know. They're trying to write all these rules. It's not about that. A relationship with God is all about what happens in the temple. And they started, you know what, we're going to do everything about the temple. And you can live how you want to when you leave the temple, but as long as you come to the temple, you're all right. Kind of sound familiar? As long as you go to church, you're okay. It doesn't make a difference how you live your life during the week, as long as you just show up and do your religious duty. And so the Sadducees and Pharisees are battling it out, and they come to Jesus. Now Jesus has been there doing miracles in their midst, and Jesus is trying to now teach about the kingdom of God and what it really means about the kingdom of God. See, and they were like, we can't accept that, Jesus, because we're expecting a political king, not a religious king. We thought the Messiah would be someone who came back and established the kingdom on earth. It was going to be a political kingdom. They couldn't picture in their mind that he was coming as a spiritual king to bring the spiritual kingdom. Surely this man, born of a carpenter and of the Virgin Mary, yeah, right, quote, sure. Sure, he's the Messiah. born in the manger. No, no, no. Our Messiah is returning on a golden chariots with fire horses, you know, in the middle of the halftime Super Bowl. That's our king. And they rejected him. And they were like, well, if you're the Messiah, give us signs and wonders. Give us signs and wonders. And Jesus gets so frustrated with them. And he begins to rebuke them. He's like, really? After all I've done in your midst, you're still asking for more signs and wonders? And now I'm trying to explain to you firsthand the kingdom of God. And they reject it. And he gets upset. And he goes back. And we pick up the conversation. He goes to his disciples now. His interns. Look what he says to them. When Jesus came into the region of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Look what he says. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You see, they were so politically correct, couldn't they? Isn't that how it is? God asks you, who am I? God asks you, hey, Justin, who am I to you? Well, Jerry thinks you're John the Baptist. Carlos thinks you're Jeremiah. And look what Jesus' response is. No, no, no. He said, but who do you say I am? Not who your friends say I am. Not who your mom says I am. Who do you say I am? This is the same question he's asking you and I today. He's not saying, what's the politically correct answer? What does society tell you I am? Who do you say I am? I don't know. I just assumed you was what mom said you was. No. Who do you say I am? No one had anything to say except for our all-star fisherman. Pete, look what Pete steps up and says. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. This is a big statement. Because up at this time, they were rejecting him. And finally, Simon says, you know what? You're Christ, Son of the living God. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? The confession that you are Christ, Son of the living God. Not just confessing it, but it came from a relationship with the Father. He heard the Father's Spirit revealed to him that Jesus was the Son of God. He goes, it's that revelation, that personal revelation, not a political correct revelation, not a society patterned after revelation, but a personal revelation that says, you are the Son of the living God. He goes, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, remember that word, the gates of Hades, of hell, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You want to unlock the kingdom of heaven? Get a personal revelation of who Jesus really is. And what's he say there? He says, then whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You want to get out of your bad cycle? You want to get out of your bad place? You learned, you say, you know what? You are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. All authority has been given to you. I have revelation that God, you are the Messiah and you are in control. And no matter what the world says who you are, you're not a great teacher. You're the Messiah. He wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't just like Jeremiah or John the Baptist. No, no, no. You're the Son of the living God. My Savior. He says, upon this, you can then have the authority to say, I bind it on earth, it's bound in heaven. I loose it on earth, it's loose in heaven. This is how I get out of my bad cycles. I got to have a revelation, the simple revelation, who Jesus really is in my life. And so we see this thing happening. Peter steps out. Shortly after this, he becomes the all-star. Great are you, Peter! All the rest of the disciples are like, brown noser? teacher's pet right there. And Pete goes from being the burly fisherman to star pupil. Gets the answer right. It was Pete who was quick to draw the sword to defend Jesus in the garden and cut off the ear of the soldier. And Jesus says, not now, Pete. Let me do some surgery right here. Hey, Pete, by the way, you're going to deny me three times. Nope, not me, Jesus. Remember, I'm the one who got the answer right. The rest of these idiots, they will deny you. Not me. Remember, I'm the one who got it right. I know who you really are. How could you say, I'm the one that saw it when nobody else saw it, Jesus? When everybody else is being politically correct, I knew you personally, who you really were. I would never deny you. Later that night, of course, after Jesus is arrested, what happens? Hey, Peter, aren't you one of, I don't know who he is, fearing for his life that he may be crucified as well. I don't know the man. Don't know who he was. Slipping into the back of the room. I don't know who he was. Here's the cock crow and remembers Jesus' words that he would deny him. He runs in shame and hides and realizes that the man who stood up and knew who Jesus was now was denying him openly. But after the death, burial, and resurrection, who was it that Jesus appeared to? One of the first people he appeared to. Remember him walking on the beach? Peter sees him walking on the beach. He jumps out of his boat. He jumps into those waters we talked about this morning. He jumped out, swam to shore, goes to Jesus. I'm sure he's thinking, I've blown it. I'm sorry. I denied you. I knew better. You even predicted it. I did it. And before he could say a word, what's Jesus say? Pete, do you love me? Yes, God, you know I love you. I'm sure in his heart he was just crying. I'm sorry. I've disappointed you. Jesus says, Pete, if you really love me, just feed my sheep. I will. A few minutes later, Pete, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Feed my lambs. One more time. Pete, do you really love me? You know I love you. I'm sorry. He says, then feed my sheep. Immediately, he walks out of there with confidence, that encounter with Jesus, that Jesus looks at him, instructs him to continue about the business he'd been called to. He goes from lowly fisherman to high star intern to rock bottom denying Christ, to back being reinstated. Jesus said, I'm ascended. He was there when he ascended to heaven and said, go and wait and tarry. And they went and waited and tarried in Jerusalem. Remember that? And they're waiting and tarrying, and the Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. They begin to speak in other tongues. Scripture says that people who were there visiting heard their own tongue being spoken by people who did not know that language. The gospel's being preached. They're like, what's going on? These people are like drunk. It's like too early in the day. They're all speaking these different languages. They don't know it. There was no Rosetta Stone. They didn't know what was going on. And they're speaking all these different languages because through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're giving out this language. And what happens then? Pete stands up and says, listen, guys, same Jesus you crucified, he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And upon this rock, he will build his church. And he preaches the first New Testament message, going back to the very thing that kept him centered in the beginning. You are Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. And that's all he gets up and proclaims it to 3,000 people get saved that day. And he walks out of there, planting churches, doing missionary trips, arrested in jail, out of jail, gets thrown in jail a second time. I love this story when he's thrown in jail a second time. In Acts chapter 12, we see the story. Peter's been arrested. They've already begun to martyr and kill the disciples of Christ. So now they're like, let's get Peter. Let's get him. He's next. It says, so in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church, everybody say the church. Oh, this is good. We see this word here, but the church, not the temple, but the church, woo, was earnestly praying. Listen, Destiny, I don't want to be a church who prays. I want to be a praying church. Big difference. I don't want to be a church who prays. Oh, Father, We're doing our religious prayer today. I went to church and did my religious prayer. No, I want to be a church who prays, who knows what it means to touch God's heart. That's why we have prayer partners throughout our worship time where you can go and be prayed for. Doesn't mean anything's wrong. It means everything's right. Because we got to go. We all need each other to pray one for another. I want to be a church of praise. The church starts to earnestly pray, not religiously. Notice that. To God on behalf of Peter. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial. Now realize this, okay? So he's in jail. The next day he's going to be taken to trial. If convicted, they would kill him that day. So the next day, he's probably going to lose his life because they've already begun to martyr and kill the Christians, the Christian leaders, the disciples. So Peter knowing, I mean, come on, Jesus, you are the Son of the God. That's a great revelation, but how do you feel when you are locked up in prison? Is that revelation still real? For Pete's life, he'd already been there and done that. He'd already failed God, and he knew that it was upon this rock that he lived his life. So much that in the night before, look what it says, the night before his trial to be put to death, he was sleeping between two soldiers. Didn't say he was waiting between two soldiers. It said he was sleeping. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be getting any sleep that night. Just a thought. Well, Pastor, he was probably just meditating. Hallelujah. He was just meditating before the Lord and... No, it's translated. Look what the story says. He wasn't meditating. He was sleeping between two soldiers with two chains. They stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared. The angel appears in the room. The light shone from the heavens to the cell. If he's meditating, do you think he would be awake by now? If he's just meditating, do you think he'd be like, oh, dude, all right. Someone give me my sunglasses. I wear my sunglasses. And he puts his sunglasses on. No, he's in a deep sleep. The night before he's on trial and he put to death, he's in a deep sleep. Pastor, how do you know that? Because the light comes, the angel comes, and he's still asleep. Look what it says. Then the angel struck Peter, not nudged him. Have you ever nudged somebody? Big difference between nudge and struck. Pete, get up. So he has to strike him to wake him up. Do you not find this comical? I mean, yesterday, my son had to be put to sleep twice. I was in the room to see it both happen. They put him to sleep in the ER when they originally tried to set it. Then they wouldn't work, so they had to put him to sleep in the OR later. And they gave him some medication, and this kid went loopy. He looked at me and just crossed his eyes and like, was out. When they woke him up a few minutes later, he went, let it go! Let it go! He started singing Frozen, every word of Frozen. Top of his lungs. He was in a deep sleep, predicated thieves. This is kind of what I picture right here, Peter doing here. He's like drooling, snoring away. Pete, wake up! Get up! He said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. What fell off? The chains. So you're telling me the things that were binding him are now loosing him. The things on the earth that are now binding him are now what? Loosing and falling off. Whatever we bind on earth at the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the love. He's the Lord of Christ, the living God. What? You're Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church is earnestly praying. The things are loosened. Chains fall off of him. The angel said, come on, Pete, let's go. Put on your clothes. Put on your sandals. He's asleep naked. More information we want to know about Pete. And Peter did so. He said, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. For goodness sake, Pete, put your clothes on. Let's go. I'm sorry. I just find things humorous sometimes. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. I mean, he's in such a deep sleep. He's like, what? Kind of like when you get your kid up on a Monday morning for school. Huh? Is it Monday already? What's going on? So what's happening here? Is this really happening? Am I in a vision? What's going on? He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first, the second guards, and they came. Now listen, this is important. Remember, we read this earlier. They passed the first and the second guards and came upon the iron gate leading to the city. Now, have you guys ever seen the show? My kids record the show and watching it. It makes me kind of nervous because I don't know what they're really thinking. The show is called I Almost Got Away With It. You guys ever seen that show? It's a show about people who have broken the law and either escaped prison or they're running from the law and they almost got away with it. But eventually they got busted and caught. Now, every story ends like this and it happens like this as well. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't plan on getting arrested anytime soon, just so you know. Relax. I don't plan on doing anything to get arrested. But if I was happen to get arrested for some reason, and I happen to break out of jail, how many know I'm going to get the spirit of Forrest Gump and run and never come back? I'm going to run. You better run. Right? You break out of prison, you run. These guys on this document, they run. And they stay away for years, thinking they got away with it, but they always make the fatal mistake of what? Coming back home. They come back to the place they got arrested to visit their mom or see a girlfriend or to visit somebody, and the police haven't forgot. They've been staking out for 10 years. And they get tipped off, and they pick them up back in the place they originally got arrested. And I almost got away from it. Almost got away. It makes no sense, right? So I want you to read this because I want you to see. I've never seen this before, and the Holy Spirit showed me to me this week. Peter was taken out of prison, past the guards, set free, taken out to the city. And where did they lead him to? Look what it says here. To the iron gates leading to the city. Not out past the gates, taking him away from the city. They were leading him back into the very place he got arrested. Do you not find that odd? I'm setting him free so he can flee for his life. But the angel sets him free and takes him right back to the very place that he probably had to fear the most. And I thought about that, then I read these words. That remember what Jesus had just told Pete? Pete said, Jesus, you're Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Upon this rock I would build my church, Pete. That revelation. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And as Pete had to face those gates one more time, knowing that the Holy Spirit was leading him back in, I'm sure those words came back to him in his heart. At the gates of hell will not prevail against me. And many times that Jesus will set you free, that God will take you through an event and set you free, only to place you right back in the middle of that storm for you to stand up to that storm and say, you know what? Jesus Christ, you are the living God, and my faith is in you. Whether I come through the storm doesn't make a difference because you're already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If I live, I win. If I'm set free, I win. If I die, I still win. He had a revelation of who Jesus was. So he faced the gates of his personal hell. The gates of the city where they were trying to kill him. He could walk through it with faith knowing that Jesus had given those words. How do you respond when life seems to be falling apart? How do you respond when life seems to not going your way? Can you say you are Christ? Son of the living God because you got a personal revelation? Or do you have a politically correct answer? I believe in Jesus. I'm like the Pharisees. I've been doing all these good things all my life. I believe in Jesus. I've been keeping all the commands. I've done a lot more good than I've ever done bad. I've got a list right here, Pastor. I've done all these good things to overcompensate for the bad things I've done in my life. Or are you the person that says, Yeah, I go to church all the time. But I have no personal revelation of who God really is. It doesn't change the way I live my life on Monday. It doesn't change my faith on Wednesday That's only a Sunday thing. No. See, to break out of your bad cycle, to go to the place God is calling you, you got to have a revelation, a personal revelation. It's not a politically correct revelation. It's a personal revelation that says, I know Jesus Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. You have changed my life. And no matter what I face, no matter what the gates of hell may bring my way, doesn't matter to me because God, you are the living God. And I've given my life for you. And my life is in your hands. Who do you say Jesus is? You got to realize there's power in the name of Jesus. Let me say again, there's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's no power in the politically correct name of Jesus. There's only power in the personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is. There's where the power lies. There's no politically correct power. It's only a personal relationship power. That I have a revelation of who He really is. Not who somebody told me, but I know you're the living God. I know you come to change me. You've come to save me. You've come to change my life. See, when you're in the middle of your darkest hour, look at this statement. When you're in the middle of your darkest hour is not the time to figure out what you believe. I don't wait until I'm in trouble to figure out what I believe. It should be happening right now when things are going good. When you have spiritual momentum, now is the time when things are going good and you've got your feet back under you. Say, God, you are the living God. I've got a personal revelation of who you are. I've just came through a tough season and you led me out and you sustained me through my darkest hour, through my toughest storm. And God, you are the personal God of my life and I proclaim you as the personal God of my life. No, come hell or high water, I will be okay. No matter what the winds blow my way in life, I will be okay. And I establish that during the good season so that when I go through my trial and my storm and my tribulation, when they come, I can be like Pete and I can fall asleep in the middle of my storm. I can have a spiritual medication that says I'm at peace because God's in control. And He's already confirmed that upon this revelation, upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm breaking out of the cycle. I'm breaking out of the bad cycle. Peter slept through it because he already knew one way or another he was going to win. I want you to see this video I'm going to play for you here in just a second. It's a video by Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, who is the National Hispanic Christian Fellowship leader. He oversees about 40,000 U.S. churches in the Hispanic Christian Fellowship. Time magazine named him in 2013 one of the 100 top influencers in the United States and the world today, in the United States especially. He's a pastor on fire for God. This guy is a fireball. And he's leading the Hispanic churches. You want to know where the greatest growth is happening in the Christian world today in America? Hispanic churches. Man, they are going everywhere. They're growing like wildfire, and they're taking root because they're coming, getting saved, and going out and planting churches. They're not asking. They just say, I got to spread the gospel. And then there's planting churches everywhere. It's amazing what's happening. And so he was asked to come and share the prayer at a big national Washington, D.C. event by a political leader there. They asked him to come and to open up with prayer on this really big Washington, D.C. event. I want you to watch this story.
It's time to sing a new song. We can't be quiet. I was invited to make a prayer for this event in Washington, D.C. It was a large event. Mucho, mucho people. And I do mean mucho. And I was invited to pray, and the organizer is a television personality who you recognize. Not a believer, but he invited me. He's a friend. He said, Reverend Rodriguez, I want you to come in. I want you to pray for the event. It's a secular event. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Why would you want me to pray? Well, I just want you to pray. You want me to come and pray for an event that has absolutely no spiritual kind. Yeah, I want you to pray. Oh, you want me to pray? You want me to pray? So they flew me in. It's a large event, and I do mean very large. A couple 100,000 people. And I come in and I go backstage and right there, it's going out there next to the Washington Monument, and we're going up, and I'm going up, and the personality looks at me and says, we changed the program. And again, I took that red eye flight from Frisco to DC. So it's, you know, third caramel macchiato, and I'm looking and I'm going, what? And he went, we changed the program. You're still praying, but in the spirit of correctness, we invited other people, other faith narratives to pray. And he goes, you know how it is. I go, no, I don't, but go ahead and tell me. And he says, well, and this sounds like three guys go to a bar, but you have to see it. It's actually, you can see what I say. He goes, we have a universalist minister who will pray. We have an imam, the Muslim faith. We have a rabbi, and you're the Christian. He goes, you want to pray first or last? Something inside of me said, son, you better pray last to fix all the mess everybody else makes out there in that planet. So I said, I'll pray last. With great humility, I'll pray last. So the first lady went up first, and she goes up first, and she prayed, and she went, God, you're the God of many names and no name at all. You're the air, you're the wind, you're the rock, you're the leaf. You're the tree. You are everything, and yet you are nothing. Amen. Well, isn't that special? And the imam prayed in the name of Allah, and the rabbi did a good prayer, and I'm coming up, and I'm fighting with God, and I don't know, you know, but God is bilingual, so I'm fighting with God. And I'm going, Señor, ¿por qué tú me metes en este lío, Señor? God, why are you putting me in this? I thought you opened the door. No man can close. So I opened the door. I want the door was open. So I just went right through it because you opened the door. And I mean, I took a seat on Flix Hour flight. And now I'm going, I can't. I kind of slept. And now I'm going to go back home. I'm going, now, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. I don't want to make them feel. I thought I had a prayer, but now I'm going to, I don't want to make them feel bad. How do I pray here? I mean, I had the script ready and now I'm going to, I don't want to, I'm not here for contra. I'm here to pray. And, but they're here. How do I pray now? Well, I pray in the name of what? The air. Why do I pray? How do I pray? And the Lord, the Spirit of God told me, just pray like you do at church. Y'all never been to my church. So I grabbed the mic, hit the mic, looked and said, okay, looked at the crowd. Everybody's deer in headlights looking at you and said, let's pray. In the name that is above all the other names. In the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. No other name given unto man through by which salvation has come unto all mankind. In the name of he who saves, he who delivers, he who heals, and he who is coming back again. In the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray! For the next 4 to 6 minutes, the place wouldn't stop clapping and shouting. They couldn't stop. They couldn't continue. And someone asked, why are people reacting this way to a simple prayer? Why are they reacting like this? Real simple. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on, stand to your feet this morning. Come on, give God praise. Father, we praise you. God, we thank you that there is power in your name. Father, may we know this name above every other name. May we know it personally. May we know it today that you have come to give us a personal revelation, not a political revelation, not conforming our life to the pattern of the world's revelation of who you are, a great teacher, a great philosopher, a prophet. But Father, we know you and proclaim you personally today. That you are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. It's through this revelation that no matter what we face, no matter what bad cycle we face, no matter what problem we face, that when we have a personal revelation of who you are, that we can come against anything and be at peace. We can walk through any trial. We can walk through any storm. We can walk through any bad cycle and come out of it because you are the have given us a personal revelation that you are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Anybody here today want to proclaim that as your Lord and say, I want to make it a personal revelation, God. I don't want a political correct revelation. I don't want a Sadducee revelation. We're just coming to church. I don't want a Pharisee revelation where I'm just trying to do all these right things. No, I want a personal. I want to be like Peter and say, I've got a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is. You are the one and only true living God. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hands and say, Pastor, I'm proclaiming it today over my life. I'm proclaiming Him Lord over my life. Some of you, maybe it's the first time. If it is, just say, God, I proclaim you as Lord of my life today. God, I proclaim you not as a political Lord, but as my personal Savior. I proclaim you as my Savior today. I give my life to you today. Forgive me of my sins, and I place my life in your hands today. I will never leave here the same in Jesus' name. He's here today reaching out. There's people who are crying out to Him. You're saying that right now. You're confessing Him right now. Lord, I confess you as Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins. Others of you, you're saying, I'm stepping up and proclaiming that. You're not a political God to me. You're a personal Savior. May I never forget it. May I never conform. May I never compromise. But may I be transformed in the image of my Christ, my God. We're going to close with this song. It's been our anthem this whole series. It says we break every chain. If you want to today, you're more than welcome to join us in the front as we proclaim this over our lives, saying there's power in the name of Jesus. Come on.
Come on, let's lift it up to Him this morning, church. Come on, there's power.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on, let's declare from our hearts.
In the name of Jesus.
There is so much power.
There is
power in the name of Jesus. And what does that name Jesus do? It breaks every chain. Come on, let's declare. Break every chain.
Keep your hands raised. I want to pray over you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you're allowing these bad cycles to fall off of us in Jesus' name. God, we declare this series has been life-changing for us. We declare that, God, we're never going back. We'll never stay the same in Jesus' name. Father, right now, I thank you that chains are falling off. Hurts are falling off. Disappointments are falling off. Addictions have been falling off. Lord, depression falling off. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, you are setting us free. And today, we proclaim and we hold on to that personal confession. That personal confession is you are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. It's a personal revelation. It's a personal experience. It's a personal relationship. Father, may we draw close to you. May we walk it out every day. May we walk it out every day. And I speak a new freedom. Lord, I just speak spiritually over this church today. New wave of freedom. New waves of freedom. New levels from glory to glory. God, you are setting people free today. And I thank you, God, that you are delivering, that you are setting us free, calling us out. If you believe that, one more time, put your hands together and begin to proclaim it. Come on, one more time. I believe you want to break the chains. Come on, let's sing it. Come on. And now, rejoice and say. Come on, make it your personal prayer.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Do y'all believe there's power in the name of Jesus?
Power in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain.
To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Come on, say it. To break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
break every chain. Come and sing one more time. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. Are y'all ready? Y'all wanted to fall off one more time? If you're ready to be free, lift up your hand in this place. And let's declare to break it.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
To break every chain. Break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
Come on, one more time. Thank you, Father. Next week, we're going to start a new series on faith called I Believe. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So we're going to talk about now, how do we walk this out, okay? It's one thing to break into a new place and out of the cycle, but now, how do we begin to walk it out? We're going to talk about it next week. We're going to build off this series and talk about how do we walk this new faith out. Turn around and give someone a big high five or a hug and say, it was good to be with you today. God bless you. You guys have a great day.